my teaching is on the kingdom of God. It's a Sukkot theme, but you know, we just went past Pentecost, so now we're moving to the fall festivals and the great theme of the kingdom of God, which is what the fall festivals are all about. And Yeshua, we expect him to come back on Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. I believe he was born on trumpets, and he will come back on trumpets. So that's it. So I think it's an appropriate theme. It's a theme I think that we should think about anyway, because it's the reason I live, it's the reason I come here to fellowship. You will see as we get into my little study that it's a topic very poorly understood in Christianity at large. And I'll give you my reasons for it. I'd like to see if you agree or disagree with me why mainstream Christianity doesn't touch this topic. I listen to Christian talk radio enough to know that. And so we'll see about that. Anyway, I believe the kingdom of God is one of the great topics of the Word of God. No question about it. It's part two of God's grand scheme of the restoration of all things. Part one was, I believe, Golgotha, if you will. And there's more to come behind that. God is only getting going with this first part. Anyway, it'll be wonderful times. We'll see some of the scriptures we're going to cover today. And my goal in this, and this is a two-part series I'm going to do as I pinch it for Daniel. Today we're going to talk about the kingdom. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about what we can do to guarantee that we'll be there. How about that? If you want to be reading and thinking, I will say that all the words of Yeshua are dictated to first fruits. The world at large, they're not reading the New Testament. They're clueless. They're clueless about it. It's all directed to first fruits, brethren, pretty much, 90% of it. And he's telling us what we need to be doing. And so 2 weeks from now, we'll review those scriptures. But today we'll review the kingdom, how it starts to form, when it'll be installed, and that kind of thing. Now, just around Pentecost, I was listening to the radio, and I heard Paul Simon sing one of my favorite songs again, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And I got struck, and I said, this is fantastic. I want to use this in a couple of my messages. So that's what I'm going to do now. We're going to play Bridge Over Troubled Waters, and maybe I'll give out the handouts or whatever, and then you'll see why I'm using it. Because I believe, brethren, I'll give it away right now, our time has come to shine. And, you know, your dreams are on their way. So we can discuss that a little bit on our teaching today as well. So let's go, Jeff. Isn't that a great song? Yeah, one of my favorite songs of all time. Now, today we play Bridge. 2 weeks from now we play Stairway to Heaven. Just kidding, Jeff, kidding. No, music does affect us all. And I hope that song says something to everybody today. Maybe that all my ranting and raving up here, can never do. Music, whatever, psychologists will tell you, music gets true to us at a level that other things don't. So anyway, and also I will say, I'm not naive enough to think that Paul Simon had Daniel 12 in mind when he wrote this, but I don't know, Ellie, you would think so? He's Jewish, yeah. I know. But I don't know. But anyway, it's if the shoe fits, use it or whatever. So that's how I kind of saw it as far as this goes, because it tells me where we're headed. You know, when Daniel says down here at the bottom, those who are wise, right at the bottom of page one, will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And you know, we saw a foretaste of that, friends, at the Transfiguration. And it's really a wonderful thing, great news for all of us. When we'll shed this tired bodies we all have, especially as we get older, and we will have a bright, shiny, spiritual body that will go the distance, never again to feel tired or weary, And you hear Paul Simon say that, when I'm weary. I like those things like, I will comfort you. There's some lovely spiritual overtones in the song. One of us could do a message on that whole thing probably, anyway. Okay, now we find a second witness on page two here. I give the second witness. Also, and just above where David was reading today, one of my favorite pieces of scripture, and that's Romans chapter 8. And We can use some of this actually in the next message I will give about how to get into the kingdom. And Paul talks here in the beginning about, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the key. There's the key to the kingdom, brethren. You put to death the deeds of the body. For if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. That's where we go. I don't know if you've heard me say, but we go from being redeemed to being bond slaves, to being elevated to sonship, to being elevated to priest kings in the kingdom. To me, that's the cycle that we go through, if you will. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also glorified with Him. And then Paul says, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth anything compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And like I said in the beginning, it may not be long now, brethren. It may not be long now. Our time may be coming to shine. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yeah, the creation is, as Paul said, I think in Romans 1, is decaying. We know that the whole creation has been groaning and travailed together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Yeah, without the Spirit of God, we're also not really going anywhere. Here we were talking about the failure of Judaism, the failure of Israel, the failure, I was something here to say about the failure of Adam. All these people failed, brethren, because they didn't have the Spirit of God. And God knows that. God knows it. And it's a temporary thing. I don't understand all His ways, but that's just the way He has set the whole thing up. He knew Adam was going to fail. And He also knew Israel was going to fail, though they had the choice of not doing so. They could have entered the promised land and perhaps inherited glorious spirit bodies, some people claim. But it is what it is. Now it's our chance, and I believe we have the ingredients because we have the Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Shavuot, and we have no excuse for failing if you have the Holy Spirit of God. If not, get baptized and get His Spirit. All right. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And the Spirit searches the hearts of men to know what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom He predestined to be, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We see how we go up. We're called, we're justified, we're glorified. That's through Golgotha, where the blood of Yeshua covers our many sins. Okay, lovely section of Scripture. Now I go on here to talk about Adam's failure, and I don't really give enough credit to the repercussions of Adam's failure, because they're huge. They're with us to this day, as you will see here. Adam was given dominion. I think we all understand that. Eddie Chumley, one of the Messianic teachers, has a lovely teaching on that, about kingship, firstborn sons. He gave dominion over fish of the sea. He gave him dominion over every living thing that moves upon the earth. The bottom line of the page. I'm going to skip over some things here because otherwise I won't be able to get through all the Scripture. I'll get through everything. Anyway, God put the world at Adam's feet. And we know what He did. He blew it. So, because of Adam's disobedience, God was required to call him into judgment. That's what happens, brethren, when we disobey God. He's a just God, so He calls us into judgment. And you can read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 to get an earful of what disobedience does. But we see it lived out in Judaism, in Israel, ancient Israel, and in what Adam did. A couple of things here you can see in what I quote from Genesis. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the, just kidding, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yeah, disobedience brings death. You'll hear, I think Paul talks about that in Romans 8 as well, in another section. You know, you disobey, you bring death upon yourself. The wages of sin is death. You know, and we see here, you know, today, you see, this year, since we moved, we have a garden now, you know, and I'm pulling weeds and trying to keep things under control. You know, we live it. What I believe, I'm led to believe by the scripture, it would be different if Adam had behaved better. And you're out there sweating in the sun, trying to get your tomato plants going or whatever. Anyway, so disobedience brings death. Adam blew the chance to receive the eternal glorified body and the kingship of the earth. And then Genesis 5 tells us that his children were born in his image, not in the image of God. See, we had a major change there. And so with few exceptions, except for righteous Enoch and a few other people, mankind deteriorated into wickedness. So God in his judgment brought the flood upon the earth about 1600 years after the creation. It took 1600 years for man to get so bad that God said, I repent of creating him, and the covenant he'd made with himself, he might have taken the whole thing down and be done with it, you know. But he'd made a covenant that he wouldn't do that. So, we're lucky. Okay, anyway, God spared righteous Noah and his family to continue the human lineage. And then, now the story moved to Abraham. Now we see the other side of the coin, brethren, and that is the man who does the blessings. You see? You do the curse, you get the judgment. You do the disobedience, you get the judgment and the curse. You do the obedient, you get the blessings. You know, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to give us the blessings, but we disobey him, and so then he has to do the moral thing, which is judge us and spank us. He gave Abraham a huge test. A really poignant test that, you know, could bring tears to my eyes, actually, to ask him to give up his only son. And he passed with flying colors. And today, I believe, as some people in here do, that we are, inasmuch as we take the fruits of Adam's disobedience, thank you, Jeff, we also now take the blessings of Adam. I believe the English-speaking peoples are the children of Joseph. We're the Joseph company. The scriptures are relatively clear on that. Might not bet my life on it, but we believe we're the Joseph Company. And so all the blessings that have been poured out on the United States, on all the English-speaking peoples, Canada, USA, Britain, Australia, New Zealand, you know, why did the small nation get a handle on so much of the wealth of the world? Why? Blessings of Abraham, brethren, I believe. And rejoice in it while you can, because I believe it's coming down. God has reached the end of the tether. Our disobedience as a nation, Britain's disobedience, is catching up with us. And it's coming down. I don't know if anybody in here would disagree with that. It's hard to. We just have to look at our economy, look at the state of our morality, and what's going on. It's not a pleasant sight. Odious to the creator of the universe, those of us in here who know Torah a little bit. All right. So now God went forward to fulfill his promises to Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, his sons and grandson, and their 12 sons. And that's how they became the children of Israel. And we have the example of Joseph and his great obedience while he was in Egypt. Then, 1,000 years after the flood, if you want to follow the chronology, they came out, led by Moses, another loyal servant of God, you see. And now this is where I get to a little bit of what Richard was talking about. I'm a fan of a guy named Dr. Stephen Jones. I don't know if anybody in here knows him. It doesn't matter. But you'll hear me if I'm speaking here, talk about him every now and again. And I have his book here, which I'm going to give Richard a copy of it as a gift and see what he thinks. Jones is a chronologer par excellence. And he does a super job of smoking out the patterns that he sees in the scriptures. And he sees, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our confidence. And that's what I might have said while ago as well, is that's what's nice about studying patterns, because once we nail a pattern, you can bet your whatever that God is going to repeat it. That's what he does. And Jones just shows a simple one here about Moses. This is just one I included because I thought it was a bit relevant, but it so happened to tie in with some of the comments Richard is making as well. And we can get into many more of these. I want Richard to read his book and see what he thinks, and then, you know, we'll maybe do some teachings out of it or whatever if you guys want. Anyway, we see here a simple example. This is no big deal about Moses and 40 years. 40 is a significant number to God. So is the number 120. There were 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down, and on. There's many, many examples of it. But in any case, if you flip to page 4, you will see the example I give here about Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in training in Midian, and 40 years in the wilderness with Israel. And then Joseph sees this parallel with the 120 years of Moses with 120 jubilees of history. You see, he sees 120 jubilees as being 40 from Adam to Abraham, 40 from Abraham to Yeshua around 26 AD. I'm really giving a very brief summary here because it's not the core of my topic today. And another 40 jubilees to 1986, he has it down. Now, the question is, real quick, is that there are different ways people count the jubilees, and this is kind of where it gets intriguing. And so you can go to Wikipedia, and maybe I'll bring in some photocopies of the next time. It's like anything in the calendar, there's different approaches, and it makes it intriguing. I like Jones's approach, and I know many people follow it. And I will say, as well, as a backup to Our Time Has Come to Shine, All Our Dreams Are On Their Way, is that I don't know if anybody remembers this, but I think it was 1996, sometime in the 90s, the state of Israel, back to then, celebrated the third millennium from King David. So that would have, we know pretty much, many, many biblical chronologers are in agreement that there was 3,000 years to King David, 3,000 years from King David till now. And so they're in agreement with us, and then with Jones here in principle, you know, give or take a few years, that there were 3,000 from King David, 1,000 to roughly the first coming of Messiah, and then the 2,000 of the New Testament period is a 3,000 year time. So either way we look at it, brethren, and maybe next time I'll bring some more examples and just give you a sheet of paper to look at of the, you know, top 10 David Letterman reasons why, you know, the kingdom is near, you know. And, you know, it's not too tough probably to put together 20, but I believe time is close, and I just used Stephen Jones's example here to kind of tie in with what I'm saying today, maybe to create a little sense of urgency on us that we maybe, I say down here, in a period of grace, actually, if time is up in 86 or 96, as Jones says, he makes room for another 10 years, which I'm not going to get into. And anyway, it's God maybe giving us a time to get our act together. And if he is, let's use it. Let's use it to make sure that we are among, that we make the cut, if you will, and that we are among the first fruits that will be there. You know, I'll talk maybe more about this next time when we talk about how to make it into the kingdom. But I'll tell you, when we look at a parable like the 10 virgins, you know, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Some people say that's describing the church. And Yeshua has a way of giving away things when he gives out these numbers and these proportionalities. And we should pay attention to that. That, you know, 5 of the 10 people that he's working with will not make it because they're not dedicated to their calling. But that's for next time I'm here in 2 weeks. But it's something you're going to be thinking about. All right. Now, bottom of page 4. We're fairly familiar with this, I think. So I'll just comment on it briefly. And that is, around the time of the first of Yeshua's birth, they definitely were looking for a Messiah. You can see that. And even at the time he died, I quote the scripture here, Joseph Arimathea, good man that he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. So, you know, there was an expectation that Messiah was about to appear. Of course, Judaism made a miscalculation, and they were looking for somebody to rescue them from the Romans, and he had to tell them, no, that's not why I'm here. I'm here for a different reason now, and we'll clobber the Romans later. And, you know, we're getting to that. The time has come now for that, because we will see here some of the scripture that he's going to get to, is that this time he's going to come, as I think as Monty Judah, one of the Messianic teachers, teaches that first time he came as the Lamb of God, next time he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And he's coming as an angry man to deal with a lot of sin and a lot of rebellion, and it's going to be a lot of blood and gore. We'll read a little bit of that here if you're up to it. So that's where we are, brethren, and we're looking at getting into this restoration of the kingdom of God. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, I say here, a mystery to many. I believe this with all my heart. Though it's a simple concept, but mainstream Protestantism and evangelical Protestantism has a major problem. You know, a major, major problem with the theology. And that is, accepting the kingdom of God as we teach it doesn't fit with their jigsaw pieces don't fit it, you see. Because they teach that you go off to heaven when you die. And Yeshua teaches I'm coming down and going to, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 20, you know, triple witness that the dead are going to rise. Paul says in Hebrews 11, you know, that Deborah and Barak and all the men of faith, they're in the grave. You know, they're not up in heaven. They're not coming down with them. They're waiting the resurrection, brethren, just like any of us that'll die before he comes will wait the resurrection. It's hokey teaching. And I think the reason, and it's satanic in its nature almost, if you will, they're deceived by the great deceiver. The reason they don't teach the kingdom of God is, I'm forgetting my train of thought. The reason they don't teach it doesn't fit their jigsaw pieces. I'm losing that second thought I had. Anyway, let's read a little bit here. We see here Yeshua. It's you know, the blind can see it. My thought will come back to me probably. He went abroad teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing people. Mark records, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke tells us, he called the 12 together, and now he was delegating to them and gave them power over the demons and to cure diseases and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Look at Paul. Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, I'm in the middle of page 5 if anybody's lost me, for 3 months spoke out boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. And a little bit further on in the book of Acts, from morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Yeshua from the law of Moses. What? I thought the law of Moses was done away. You know? It's another reason why the Protestants don't want to use it. I'm kidding, but... you know, testifying for the law of Moses and from the prophets. All right. So are we in agreement that that's a reason they don't talk about the kingdom of God? Because it's a major problem with their theology? And plus the fact they're probably blinded to it? John 3:13. Everybody knows John 3:16. I've told a lot of people the scripture. I said, you know John 3:16. I said, just look at the verse up above it. John 3:13. You know, just skip up a verse. Or two, and you'll see, no man has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. You know? Totally inconsistent with what the Word teaches. All right. So when will the kingdom of God be ushered in? The Catholic Church says it's here right now, by the way. They said the church is the kingdom of God. You know? Kind of strange teaching. Let me tell you something. If their kingdom of God is the church. If the church is the kingdom of God, I want nothing to do with it, okay? I want nothing to do with it. But the kingdom of God, brethren, that's coming, that scriptures that we'll read here is a lot, lot different than the one promulgated by the very imperfect apostate church. Though there are many sincere people that are members of that group too. You know, the Mother Teresa's are a wonder to behold. And they have had many of them through the centuries. Really sincere, terrific people. So I don't bag everybody together, but they've had their rogue element as well. Okay, this is the climax on the top of page 6. Now, this is the climax moment in world history, brethren. This is the moment right after the murder and miraculous resurrection of God's two witnesses. After being dead for 3.5 days. That's going to be a wild moment as people watch CNN and Fox and whatever. And, you know, it may not be long now. It may not be long now. The world is ready for it. We have mass media around the world, satellite. We're ready to show this. And above where I'm reading here in Revelation 11:15, if you read a verse or two above it, it says, you know, that the people of Jerusalem will be absolutely terrified. And I think a lot of people will be. We have no need to be. All right. It says, when the seventh angel, here we go again, number 7, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Okay. Forever and ever is for an age and an age. That's for 2 ages going forward. After that, I believe he's going to turn the scripture indicates he's going to turn the keys back to the Father. And what happens then is something even more wonderful than what he will have done, I believe. But that's another story for another time, about which not a lot is revealed. But, okay. Let's see here. The nations raged. Now, here we go. You know, this is the bridge over troubled water, if you will, again. There's going to be a lot of troubled water. The nations raged and their wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, for rewarding the servants and the prophets and saints, and those who fear thy name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. You know, those who make war, those who pollute the environment, those who have killed the saints. That's one thing we know God is very touchy about. You know, heaven held people like Fidel Castro. I'll tell you, I don't stand in judgment of that man, but him and the Stalins of the world, and all these people that have persecuted Christians today, the Chinese that put Christians in jail. Be careful how you handle God's elect. It's a dangerous thing with the Father to mess with them. Okay. So, continuing, I get emotional about that. Reading a little bit here from Revelation 19 and 20. And this I heard, what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgment are true and just. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Yeah. Judgment time for those who persecuted the saints. Once more they cried, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, great and small. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty thunder peals. Scary stuff. Crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Notice here, Yeshua being called the Lord our God, the Almighty. Some people say he's not God. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, those who have made themselves ready will be ready. That's what we want to talk about next time, to be sure we're going to be ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So what's required of us? Righteous deeds, brethren. Another hint, another key to guarantee your salvation. Righteous deeds are required. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I love the way at Sukkot every year we have a marriage supper. It makes me want to read the scripture. It will be a great thing to be there. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. That's our Yeshua, brethren. And with righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and a fine linen, pure, white and pure. Followed him. Okay, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. I'm sorry. Followed him on white horses. A really awesome scene. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Yeah, the line of Judah this time. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, it's not going to be pleasant for a while. Rough time for planet Earth. But it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Beyond the troubled waters will be the waters of peace. Then we have... How are we doing, Jeff, time-wise? I'm done? Before we end? Okay. Well, you can read the rest yourself, brethren. Here you can see the scavengers, vultures are going to feast on the blood and gore and death that's going to happen. Satan being locked up, I will just mention that real quick. Huge impact on the earth. No more will there be the deception that permeates the planet now, with people believing that they go to heaven when they die, even though the scriptures, plain as daylight, tells people you don't. But they're deceived. They're just like David read early on today in Romans 11. It's a time when there's a cloud over Judaism. Or like Yeshua said when he preached parables, he said, you know, the parables are not for all these people out here. They won't understand them. Go ahead, Ed.
What about the psalm that says, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Or from St. Paul's also in the Psalms as well, the death of a saint. So when you die, you're automatically in the presence of the Lord.
When you come up in the resurrection, you'll be present with the Lord. You see, sometimes there's a huge time gap between. And I'm not saying I understand all the scriptures, but we have the better argument, Dan, and I don't wish to belabor the point here. Afterwards, when we're done, I'll take it up with you one-on-one, because we want to finish here. But we have the better argument on the go-to-heaven thing, no question about that. Okay. Some wonderful stuff here, brethren. Please read about the changes. You know, the current garbage world we have, the corruption in politics, the corruption in business, the crime, the stealing, the everything that's going on, the corruption in religion. It's all coming to an end. It's all coming down. We're going to clean it all up. It says, you see, how will Yeshua judge? He will not judge with what his eyes see or decide with what his ears hear. None of that kind of stuff. Poor judges today. You know, we just had a horrendous court case, just this past week. You know, we see these awful decisions, you know. That game won't work. There will be no bad decisions with Yeshua because he reads minds and hearts. Brethren, he did it when he came first time and he will do it again. But we see here the wonderful changing of the animal kingdom from being violent. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. My kids used to love when I read this stuff to them when they were small. You know, it's really, really wonderful, wonderful scripture. The book of Isaiah is a gem to read on Shabbat if you want to read millennial scriptures. Anyway, it's going to be down to where the Spirit of God will cover the covers the earth as the water covers the deep. You know, you feel you're in Safeway, you want to shoplift a Snickers bar. Voice behind you will say, don't do that. Don't do that. We're going to put an end to all sorts of stealing and crime. You don't do it, you're going to get zapped. You know, we will have water in the deserts. It says brooks running with water. The desert will become a huge source of agricultural development. Fabulous, brethren. Just absolutely fabulous. The last section here, I guess I'm out of time to read it, so I won't. But just you see, it just oozes with joy, this section here, about all of Isaiah 35. I put all of that chapter in here. Just read it, and you'll see rejoicing with joy and singing, healings, the blind shall see, the tongues, the tongue of the dumb shall be freed up to speak, you know. Come to Zion, with singing everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You want to be there?
Yes.
I want to be there, brethren. Hope we all do. Hallelujah.